Well, I reckon it'd be pretty easy to make the argument that the Bible is perhaps one of the most controversial books of all time. And it wouldn't be hard to make the claim that this book that we've got in front of us, the book of Revelation, is perhaps one of the most controversial books in the collection of books that make up the Bible. And it wouldn't be hard to claim as well that this chapter that we've got before us, chapter 20 in the book of Revelation, is the most controversial chapter in one of the most controversial books of all time. So we're in for an interesting time this morning. But as we get underway, I want to make something really clear right up front, and it's this, that as controversial as this chapter is, chapter 20, it's no reason to break fellowship over. When we run our startup group, as people join our church, get to know us a little bit, join our startup group, one of the things that we cover is, what kind of topics are we going to fight to the death over? And what are the kind of topics that we're going to charitably disagree on? We talk about stuff being kind of close-handed and open-handed. The close-handed stuff, the stuff that we're going to fight to the death on, are these kind of things. You know, the inspiration, the divine inspiration, the infallibility, the supreme authority of the Scriptures. That all people are sinful and guilty before God. That all people deserve God's condemnation. That redemption only comes through the death of Jesus. That Jesus substitutes for us. That Jesus is God in the flesh. That when Jesus resurrects to life again, it's a bodily resurrection. Those kind of things, those kind of topics, to be honest, they're not up for negotiation as a church, yeah? This is what we all agree on as a church. This is what we're going to fight on. But then as a group, in this startup group, we talk about the open-handed issues. What are the kind of topics? What are the kind of things that go on in church life that we might actually disagree on? And that's okay. Often we talk about music, yeah? If you've been around in church circles long enough, you know music. We've all got different opinions, but that's okay. We can charitably disagree. We can just get on with doing that together. There are other personal preferences that kind of come up as well. And invariably in the startup group, it kind of dawns on someone, are the end times. The stuff that kind of in Revelation that we've been working through the last couple of weeks. And we think, yeah, we can disagree about this sort of stuff. These are kind of open-handed issues for us. So I want to say, as controversial as the topic is today before us, I hope that at the end of the day you can see that a bunch of us can work hard at understanding the Scriptures. We might end up coming to different understandings, but that's okay. We can still be brothers and sisters together. Brothers and sisters called by God to gather as this church family and be spurred on together in mission for the Lord Jesus. So I want to put that out there at the start. Now, one of the reasons why we have all of these different views is that John is writing to us with picture language. Hopefully, the entire series in Revelation, you've been able to see some of that. And together, over these last few weeks, we've been struck by the symbolism and the imagery, these rich and beautiful pictures, and these sometimes horrible and intriguing pictures as well. And chapter 20 that we've got before us this morning is no different. This morning we've got four scenes, four pictures that are going to help us to understand God and ourselves and what the future looks like. So let's dive in. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and it's the first picture that we've got for us. It says this. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So what do we see here? What's the picture that you've got in your mind? Picture an angel coming down out of heaven. He seizes Satan, pictured here as a dragon, and he binds him up with a chain. Everyone got that in their heads?
Yep.
He's thrown into this bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's sealed up. What does this picture mean? Let's start with the easy bit. Obviously, it's a picture of the devil, of Satan, being put out of action. Not destroyed, that's going to come later in the chapter. But here at the start, he's put out of action. And it's a picture of Satan being put out of a particular kind of action as well. You see it there in verse 3. So that he may no longer deceive the nations. So here's the picture. Picture 1, Satan, the great deceiver, being put out of action. That's kind of the easy bit. That's the non-controversial bit. Here's where the controversy starts. Is this a picture of something that's going to happen in the future? Or is this a picture of something that has already happened in the past? That is this picture saying, do we learn from this picture that one day Satan will be put out of action like this? Or do we learn that Satan has already been put out of action? Because that makes a big difference, doesn't it? And here's where, you know, the most kind of controversial paragraph in the most controversial chapter, controversial book, etc., starts to become controversial. Because some people want to say that obviously it's a picture of a future event, that one day Satan will be bound. And many who take this view say that that will happen when the Lord Jesus returns. And they'll go on to argue that it must be in the future, because if you look around you, clearly Satan seems very active in our world. It's a position that's actually kind of got a lot of logic behind it, if you think about it that way. But before we kind of readily accept that view, which I actually think is not the right view, I want to remind us, I want to take us to three different incidents that take place in the Gospels that actually might take our thinking in another direction. So keep your finger in chapter 20 of Revelation and flick back to Mark chapter 3. I'm going to take you to three incidents in the ministry of Jesus to kind of unpack what's going on. So Mark chapter 3. And I'll read from Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. And he called to them and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So Mark's gospel records for us the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and as Jesus begins his ministry, he casts out demons. And these scribes come to him and make one of these early accusations against him and against Jesus' ministry, saying that Jesus is actually doing the work of Satan. But of course, Jesus kind of mocks them in response, saying, well, how come Satan would come and cast out Satan? That makes no sense. But notice verse 27. Verse 27 is the key. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder his house. See, Jesus is picturing for us here Satan as the strong man. You can't just break into a strong man's house and take his stuff without doing what first? Without binding him up. See, Jesus is describing his ministry. Jesus has come into the world. Jesus has come into Satan's world, the world of the strong man, and Jesus has bound him, and therefore Jesus can plunder the strong man's house. Jesus can win people to himself. He can take them as plunder because the strong man is bound. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus uses the same word to describe the action for the strong man as used in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. That is, Satan is bound. Satan is tied up. See, Jesus comes into a world where Satan has a hold of all people. Jesus steps into this world and he binds Satan, he ties him up, and so he can take people for himself. He can take you and me for himself. We are plundered by Jesus from the strong man's house. The second passage is in Luke's gospel. So flick one book along in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 reminds us or records for us a time where Jesus sent out 72 people who went out on a mission for Jesus. They went out proclaiming the good news. They went out proclaiming the kingdom of God. And it's a mission that had a great success. And look what the report comes back. Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus says to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus says that Satan falling from heaven is something that happens when the gospel is proclaimed. When the gospel rings out, Satan falls. Keep that in mind as we turn to our last passage, John chapter 12. So another gospel along in our Bibles, John chapter 12. And I'll read from verse 27. Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. See, Jesus has come for this hour. Jesus' death is approaching. This is going to be a death that glorifies the name of God. But see the connection that Jesus makes in verse 31 and 32. The ruler of the world, Satan, is cast out. He's driven out. As Jesus is lifted on the cross, Jesus is going to draw all people to himself because Satan's been cast out. What do we learn from those three gospel passages? We learn that Jesus came into the world. He came to die. He came to rise to life again. And the good news, when the gospel is proclaimed effectively, Jesus draws people to himself. Satan falls. Satan is bound. Satan is cast out. See, I take it that what is pitched for us back in Revelation chapter 20, let's turn back to chapter 20 in Revelation. That's what's going on there. Jesus came. Jesus died for you and me on the cross. Jesus rose to life again. Jesus ascends to heaven. Jesus sends his spirit into the world so that the gospel can be preached to the ends of the earth. And while all of that's happening, Satan was being bound with a chain. Satan was thrown into the pit. Satan was kept from deceiving the nations anymore. The great evil one, Satan himself, has been bound, not destroyed yet, but he doesn't have a free hand. He can't go on deceiving the nations any longer. He can't stop the gospel spreading all around the world. Satan can't stop people coming to Christ. He hasn't been able to stop us coming to trust in the Lord Jesus, has he? Because he's been bound. Now, if you've been kind of paying attention, you might have realized I haven't yet mentioned the most controversial words in chapter 20. And that's been deliberate. That's the 1,000 years, the so-called millennium. Satan's pictured in Revelation 20 as being bound for 1,000 years. Now, don't forget that we're looking at a picture, yeah? It's symbols, it's images for us. See, it's not as though Satan has been bound by a literal great steel chain, yeah? If we were kind of to wander around heaven, we're not going to stumble across this big chain that's there. It's a picture for us that reminds us that Satan's been put out of action. So too, I think, is the image of the 1,000-year period. Just like the chain, it's a picture for us. Some people think that this is a literal 1,000-year period of time, but I just can't see that that's the case. In fact, I'm not even convinced it's supposed to remind us of a period of time. I think it portrays for us the fact that Satan is put out of action in a thorough and effective way, not yet destroyed altogether. In a few minutes, we're going to see Satan released from this position and then destroyed. But this image, this picture, shows us Satan effectively, thoroughly bound and put out of action. He can't deceive us like he used to deceive the world. That's a great picture to have in your mind, isn't it? Satan is out of action. And you know what that means? We don't need to fear him. He can't deceive the nations. He no longer has free reign. And you know what that means? The gospel can keep ringing out. The gospel can keep ringing out from this church, from you and I. We can keep proclaiming the gospel because Satan is thoroughly bound. Dave and Josie can head to France confident that they can proclaim the gospel. They can share it with Muslim people from North Africa who've found a home in France. And they can do that with great confidence because Satan is thoroughly bound. It's a great picture to have in your mind. Well, the second picture, picture 2, verses 4 to 6. John writes, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. I actually think the second picture is actually a little bit more complicated than the first. Let's kind of tease it apart a bit. Firstly, we see thrones. And we see the souls of those who have been executed for following Jesus. We see them living. They are reigning with Jesus for this 1,000 years. So what does the picture mean? Again, some people want to say that this is a picture of something that's going to happen one day, someday in the future, here on earth. But again, I'm not sure that that's right. Time and time again, we've seen in the book of Revelation, we've seen thrones and thrones being given, and they've always been given in heaven. So I take it this is a picture of what is happening now in heaven while Satan is bound. And who is it that we see? We see Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see the souls of those who trust him. I don't know what a soul looks like. But they're there, those who trust him, especially those who have died in him, who have died for him. What are they doing? Verse 4, they've come to life. and are reigning with him. Again, I want us to let's put ourselves in the shoes of those first century Christians who received this book, first of all, from John. Remember, they're in Asia Minor, modern day, where Turkey is in the modern day, and they're undergoing incredible persecution and incredible suffering. They've seen their friends dragged out of their homes by the authorities because their friends followed Jesus and refused to bow their knee to the emperor, to Rome, and their friends have been executed. That looks like a terrible defeat, doesn't it? But John says, no. John says, no, they're alive. I can see them in my vision. They are reigning with Christ. They're not the defeated ones. It looks like the emperor has won, doesn't it? When all those Christians are executed. But God, in his kindness, God lifts the veil. God reveals for us. God pulls the curtain apart and shows us that's not the case. They are alive and reigning now. What a comfort this must be, not just for those, you know, first century Christians, but for our brothers and sisters in North Korea and Afghanistan and Somalia and Sudan and Pakistan and Eritrea and Libya, Iraq, Yemen and Iran, the top 10 most dangerous countries to follow Jesus. The top 10 countries now to follow Jesus, where people are being killed because they trust in him. As all of those people are hauled off to die, God says to their brothers and sisters over there and to us, friends, they're alive. They are reigning with Christ. They're the victorious ones. And when does this happen? It happens now. They're reigning now. Look around the world, it doesn't seem so obvious, but God gives us this revelation. God pulls back the curtain and shows us. There they are. In heaven, alive, reigning. Here, Christians suffer. Here, Christians die. But that's not the end. That's not the ultimate reality. The ultimate reality is that Christians live. They live and reign with Christ in heaven. Now, it's worth noting before we kind of conclude this picture, what is pictured here are the souls of those Christians who have died. It's not their bodies. This is the first resurrection, verse 5. This is not the full and final bodily resurrection that will happen at the return of Jesus. Where are dead Christians now? Their souls are alive. They are reigning with Christ. That's a great picture to have in your minds. As our friends die, as our families die, those who trust in Jesus are alive. The third picture, verse 7 to 10. Finally, we get the picture of where Satan is destroyed. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. And what's he going to do? Well, surprise, surprise. He comes out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. It's a really dramatic picture, isn't it? Satan is finally loosed. And once he's loosed, he rushes out to deceive. He gathers this huge army to come against God and against God's people in this huge battle. But there's not even a fight. Fire comes down from heaven. Satan joins his agents, the beast and the false prophet. They're all put out of action finally and forever. Again, what does the picture mean for us? Satan is really and truly bound. Satan is put out of action. He can't deceive the nations. Ever since Jesus, the gospel has rung out. Ever since Jesus, the light of Christ, has shone into all nations around the world, Satan hasn't been able to stop it. People have been able to come into God's kingdom. Satan hasn't been able to stop that. He's not destroyed yet. He's still active to a certain extent. He's still trying to work through his agents to deceive the world. Perhaps another way of picturing him is as a wild dog, yeah, chained to a tree. Is he still dangerous? You bet he is. Don't go near him. He can still do a lot of damage. And here he is pictured right at the end, gathering people to have this kind of final offensive against God and against us, God's people. But he won't and he can't win. John has already seen it. John has already seen the end. This is a reality for us to see and I think be a little bit shaken by. Satan and all of those who follow him are going to be utterly and completely overthrown and judged and tormented forever. Friends, if you fear Satan, or if you feel enticed by him, don't forget his final destination. Don't forget where he's going to end up. Keep that picture in your mind. The last picture, picture 4, verse 11 to 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's this great white throne. It's a throne of victory. It's a throne of conquest. And all the dead are standing before the throne. But the dominant picture and the final picture are these books. Picture piles and piles of books and a book. The dead are judged, verse 12, according to what is written in those books, according to what they have done. Each person is judged on the basis of what we've done, which, friends, is utterly terrifying, isn't it? Here is ultimate reality. Judgment is coming. This is the climax of the whole chapter. This last picture is, I think, the most important one. The other pictures, you know, kind of intrigue us and interest us and perhaps confuse us. They show us important realities, but I'm certain that this is the most important. The judge of the whole universe sits on this great throne. There's nothing that we can do to challenge or even question his total supremacy. The earth and the sky flee from him, flee from his presence. All people, great and small, all stand before him. All people, all ages, from all countries, from all time, must stand before this throne, stand before the one who sits on the throne. There's no escape from this. This is an ultimate reality for all of us. These books are open and out spills the record of all that we have done, all of our deeds, all of the words that we've spoken, all of the thoughts that have crossed our minds. And we are judged justly. It's a horrible picture. It's a horrible picture until the other book is opened. It's the book of life. It's a book that just contains names. It is the names of Christ's own people. Friends, this morning I want us to feel the weight of this picture. I want you to imagine the book of deeds being opened, your book of deeds. Imagine your deeds shared, your words repeated back to you, your lies broadcast, your secrets spilt. You know that thing that no one knows? That thing that you've been able to cover up for so long? That thing that's that real secret to you? It's written in the book of deeds. Your thoughts disclosed. Feel the weight of the judgment of the holy and righteous and perfect God. See that clearly, because then you can be struck by the fact that the only thing matters, friends, the only thing that matters at that time is if your name is written in that long list of names. The only thing that matters is if your name is written in the book of life. If it's not, if you've been deceived, then you can be sure that your destination is with all of the others in the lake of fire and sulfur, facing torment day and night forever and ever. Friends, this could well be the most obvious question I've ever asked in a sermon. Is your name written in the book of life? If it's not, I beg you, do not leave here this morning until you're certain that it is. Talk to me, talk to the leaders that are around here, talk to your friends, talk to someone who's sitting next to you. Friends, be certain. Because in the end, that's the only thing that matters. Now, look, amidst all the controversy of Revelation 20, God is merciful and kind because he's shown us great realities here this morning. God has shown us a great reality of stuff that's going on now. Yeah? Satan is bound. The gospel is going out. The gospel is ringing out. People are coming into the kingdom. Yes, some people are dying, yet they're not defeated because they are reigning with Christ. And God is showing us a future reality too, this ultimate reality, that judgment lies ahead for us all. But the only escape is to be found in Jesus. The only escape is to have Jesus write your name in the book of life. Friends, let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he came, that he bound up Satan so that he could plunder the strong man's house. We thank you that we have been caught up in that plunder. That the Lord Jesus, as he was raised up in his death on the cross, cast Satan out. And that as the gospel rings out around the world to the ends of the earth, Satan is bound. Satan can no longer deceive the nations. Father, we thank you that Satan is bound in this way, in a thorough and effective way, that we can have great confidence, that we don't need to fear Satan, we don't need to worry that he would entice us, but that we can trust in the Lord Jesus. We can have our sin dealt with at the death of Jesus. That even if we die, even if our friends, our family, those around us die in Christ, we can be confident that they come to life and reign with the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that this chapter is a chapter that is so filled with hope. Father, we thank you for showing us this future reality too. We thank you that you've pulled back the curtain, you have revealed to us, you have lifted the veil on the ultimate reality that judgment lies ahead of us all. Father, when we are honest with ourselves, we know we cannot stand before you on that day if we rely on the deeds that we have done. We know that your standard is holy and perfect and righteous. That none of us have lived in a way that can grant us an escape from that judgment. And yet we thank you that you have provided a way. That names are recorded in the book of life. Father, we pray this morning for any of us here who have not yet had our names written in that book. Pray that today would be that day, that you would do a great work in us, that you'd turn us from our sin and turn us back to you, that in you we would find forgiveness and a fresh start. Father, we pray that you would do a great work even today in our midst here this morning. Help us to be certain that our names really are written in that book of life. Give us great confidence, knowing that we can stand before you on that day and not be afraid, because the Lord Jesus has saved us, because the Lord Jesus in his death has taken that judgment, that punishment that we deserve. He's taken it on himself, and he's given us everything. He's given us mercy, forgiveness. He's given us life. Father, spur us on to go out on mission for the Lord Jesus. Going out with these great truths, with such great gospel hope, knowing that Satan is bound, knowing that Satan can't deceive the nations any longer, that more and more people can turn to Christ, even in these days. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.